All right, so we are in 2 Timothy. We're nearing the end here. I'll read verses 6 through 13. We're going to look at 9 through 13. And then when I'm done, we will pray. When I'm done reading, of course. So, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. All right, let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here tonight. We do pray for your strength to be able to take time to be holy each and every moment. We know those of us who have professed faith and believe that we do believe, but as we are even told in Scripture, mimic those who say, help my unbelief, because we know we still have the flesh. So we ask that you would just allow us to be diligent, to be faithful. Even as we look at this passage tonight, just help your word to go forth clearly and accurately. As we look at the people before us who have fought the good fight and who have had a part in the ministry of the gospel. And we just ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So, a little bit of context. The reason I read verses 6 and 7, 6 through 8, I guess, but 6 and 7 specifically, Nathaniel, I think, taught on those last week, you know, for now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. So he knows his time is at hand. He knows this is going to be the end soon. You know, in looking at this, the first probably a couple times I read through it and seeing all the names and just wondering, well, what am I going to do with all these names? I was reminded and had to be reminded, this is here because it's not unimportant, right? It's significant and it's there and there's a reason it's here. So let's continue a little bit more with the context and then we'll get into the passage. I was thinking as I was reading and studying this as a father, what do we want as parents for our kids? Even unbelievers want that their kids would be more successful than them, would have it better than them, right? Maybe still have to work for it and earn it, but I think we always want that next generation to do even better. Well, as believers, not only would we want that, we want the spiritual side of it. We want them to know the Lord, we want them to serve, and we want them to do it even better than we've done it, not make the mistakes we have. Be more faithful, if you will, than us. And to me, this reminds me a little bit of that, like a parent instructing his kids, or his son in this case, for the road ahead. And he appears to be instructing them that you can't do this by yourself, and you shouldn't do it by yourself. And then he goes ahead and provides, this is the Lord's work, and here are some helpers that I've had over the years, and maybe that can still help, or, you know, just to use as an example, and also some who didn't help at all, maybe were a hindrance. But there's always going to be both sides of that. So that's a thought I had. Another thought I had about this was unity, the unity that we have as believers, the unity of the church. And I want to look at Ephesians 4 real quick. I'm not going to spend much time going through it, but I want to read it. So I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, in the context of what's being said here. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then, of course, you hear there the example of the body. I don't want to read through this whole passage in Corinthians of the body, but taking out the details of the ear and the foot and all that, we all know the body. But let's know the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So as we see the names here, and as we'll learn about some of them we don't know much about, but other ones we do know, think of the unity here in the ministry that's being shared by Paul, and then he's passing along to Timothy. And then one final thing before we get into the passage, another thought I had, there's a lot you could probably think about this passage, but another, being in the business world, I was thinking about the business world and how this relates. We often in our professional environment have centers of influence, right? People in other related professions who can help our clients, and we can help their clients, and we can all share and one big happy family. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking too, with the boys in Sunday school right now, we're going through a few things, but Psalm 1 is where we're at right now, and we've talked to them about being known. So it's always, well, who do you know? Who knows you? I think that's the key, because I can know a lot of people, but if they don't know who I am, that doesn't really matter for me. There's not much of a benefit. And in Psalm 1:6, it said, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." So He knows those who are His. He knows their way. And also in John 10:27 through 28, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." So these are the people that Paul is giving to Timothy as an example. People that he spent time with, people that he shared in the ministry, and they knew one another. So let's reread the passage, and then I want to break it down into two different parts. I think I'll mention it later, but trust me, I'm not trying to take away or add to this book. I'm not. But I think this passage becomes a little clearer if we remove the middle for a second. But let's read the whole thing first and then break it into the two different sections. "Be diligent to come to Me quickly, for Demas has forsaken Me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with Me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to Me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So in looking at that, if we were to just eliminate maybe all those names, it says, "Be diligent to come to Me quickly." And then if you drop down to verse 13, "And when you come, bring the cloak and the books, especially the parchments." So that's the command to Timothy. You know, be diligent to come to Me quickly and then bring these things. So let's look a little bit at what that means, be diligent to come quickly. So a couple things. First of all, if you look back in 2 Timothy, in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, well, I'll just read 3 and 4. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So he's greatly desiring to see Timothy. And it's the same thing here in verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He wants him to come soon, to come quick. Because, number one, he knows the passage before. He knows what's about to happen. But he wants to see Timothy. Whether it's just to see him one more time, whether it's to continue to teach him. But the word here, diligent, to be diligent to do it, it's to make haste or exert oneself. It's actually used in several of the epistles. And in Hebrews 4:11, it's the word labor. So it's an actual work. Be diligent to get here quickly. So he wants to see him so badly that he's saying work to get here soon. All right, and then he wants him to bring a couple things. And just a side note on that, to see him soon. I mean, I know, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We want to, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're thinking of heaven, and I know as we get closer, maybe as we age, we really think about it more. But there's still people here that we love, that we want to see again. So it's not really a struggle, I don't think. I mean, I'm sure we've all felt it. He wants to see him again. So, yeah, I'm happy to go see the Lord, but I really want to see Timothy again. He wants him to bring a couple things, too, he says, when he comes. Bring the cloak and the books and the parchments. So there's a physical need there. There's also a spiritual need. Would you imagine the books and the parchment, especially the parchment? Probably writings, things that he still wants to read and study, maybe even discuss with Timothy. The coat or cloak here that he talks about, you know, this isn't, he couldn't contact Amazon and have it there tomorrow morning. Someone's going to bring it. And he probably couldn't even go to the next city over and get a new one, or have someone go and get a new one, because doesn't have that ability, doesn't have that financial position. In verse 21, a little further down, it says, do your utmost to come before winter. So apparently winter is coming, so he wants his coat. Michelle will attest to that. Put your coat on when it's winter. So he wants his cloak, this cloak. The word actually, I actually read, I forget who it was now, but a commentator was struggling if this meant box or coat. I mean, it's a coat, so that was kind of weird, but, you know, I'm sure I've made mistakes too, so I know. But this case, it was just kind of weird. So the coat here, though, was a word that actually, it was like a traveling garment, and it could be used as a coat or a blanket. So you wear it, then you can also cover with it. It's just something to be used for inclement weather when the winter was coming. And he wanted the books, especially the parchment. And the words that are used here, probably what was written on the parchment was very important and rich and key, because they only used that type of parchment for those types of things. So these were important documents that he wanted to come to him. So that's what he's calling Timothy to do here. Be diligent to come to me quickly, and when you come, bring the cloak and the books, especially the parchment. So now, let's talk about everything in between here, where he talks about all the people. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. So we're going to go through this list. I'm actually going to start with Timothy, because if we started in verse 9, he would say, Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. But we're going to look at each of the names here, some briefly, some a little more in depth, but just to see who he's talking about. So he starts by talking to Timothy, and we already know what he wants from him. So in 1 Timothy 1:2, he refers to Timothy as my own son in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So the relationship there is one of a father and a son. So thinking about this instruction. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, he kind of shows how Timothy is a faithful follower of his. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy. Again, he calls him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So he's sending Timothy to remind them, because Timothy must be being faithful and following those ways as well. And then I want to just reference Philippians and come back to the last thing I say will probably be in more in line with what I just read about really following him. But in Philippians 2, 19 and 20, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's the best one I can send to you. There's no one else who will be genuinely concerned for you as he will. So this is a strong personality, a strong feeling toward Timothy. In fact, he's so much like him that remember Paul's in prison. In Hebrews 13:23, he says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So he's been released from jail. So he followed him to the point of being imprisoned as well. So Timothy, then, is a faithful follower, somebody Paul trusts. That's why he's instructing him here. And there'll be a couple more of these faithful people. But the next one is Demas. Now, that's not a very good report for Demas. For Demas has forsaken me. And it even says why. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. So Timothy doesn't follow Paul. He started with him. He was a fellow laborer, and we're going to look at a couple verses to show that. But he loved the present age, and he chose it over the Lord and his ways. He chose this world and the things of this world over Christ. In Colossians 4, verses 12 through 14, he mentions Demas here. And you're going to see in a couple of these passages, some of these guys will be mentioned together. So they've all worked together and they've all been mentioned together before. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So Demas must be with him if he's telling him, hey, Demas is greeting you too. I'm writing. He's here with me, so he says hi. So he's with him. He's working with him. And in Philemon 23 and 24, Epaphras again, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So he's a fellow worker in the gospel. But it says here that he's deserted him. He's deserted him, he's forsaken him, he's abandoned him, whatever version you have. But the word has to do with not only forsaking, leaving, deserting, all those things. That's bad enough. It really has the sense of doing it at the worst time possible. So, wow, you picked a great time to leave me. And I think of, most of you probably don't even know this song, but Kenny Rogers back in the day, Lucille, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille, right? Picked a fine time to leave me. And then he describes all the things going on, and that's when you left me. So that's the idea. You picked probably the worst time to leave. Leaving was bad enough. Now you picked the worst time. So he's deserted him, and he did it because he loved this world more than the things of the Lord. So the next two, the next one, Cretans had left for Galatia. The only thing to note there, I didn't find anything about them. I only looked in Scripture. I'm not going to look in church history for some of these guys, but there's not much. There's nothing said about them. The only thing you can glean here from how it's worded and where it appears, he went to Galatia probably under Paul's command or in union with Paul. For a couple reasons. He didn't say that he deserted them. And Paul, with his feelings for Galatia, he wouldn't send somebody that he didn't trust. So I think it'd probably be fair to say that Crescens was still a fellow laborer. And Titus, we know, Titus for Dalmatia, it says. And actually, TJ and I were just talking, we're doing Titus next when we finish this. So that'll be the next book we look at. But him we know. We went to Haiti in 2017 with a youth group, and that was our devotional, Titus. So there's a special place for me in that book. But Paul wrote a letter to him, and it was in between these two, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And he calls him, same as Timothy, he calls him my own son after a common faith. So similar, my own son after a common faith. And there's several descriptions, there's probably close to a dozen mentions of Titus in 2 Corinthians, and some of the ones that mention his character or the way Paul feels about him, it says, my brother, and his coming comforted us. And I like this, he was joyed by the joy of Titus. So the joy of Titus joyed Paul. That's an interesting saying. And he calls him my partner and fellow helper concerning you, Corinthians. So all terms of affection. And then we move into verse 11, and he says, only Luke is with me. So here's all these names. Only Luke is with me. He's the only one here. So Luke is steadfast. He's faithful. He's there with him now. And we know about Luke. He wrote the gospel. He wrote book of Acts. In Colossians 4:14, again, we already read it, but it said, Luke, the beloved physician. So he's beloved by Paul. And a fellow worker, Philemon 24, which we also read. So he also spent time, as we know from several passages in Acts that we don't need to go back to, that he spent time with Paul in those missionary journeys that he was in. We know that from his writings, as he says, we. So he was with him. The next one is interesting. There's a little bit more here, I think, to talk about with him than the rest of these guys. But he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, this is significant. He's talking about John Mark. I just want to read through a few passages in Acts to see where we started with him, where their relationship went for a while, and where it is now. Remember, he ends with this comment here. Get him and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. We first see him in Acts 12:12. So he says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So they were having a prayer service there, and this is when Christians were being persecuted and arrested, and they were there having a prayer service and worshiping. And further down in verse 25, he travels with Paul. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So he went with them. He traveled with them. And in chapter 13 even, it says, I think it's verse 7, they had John to assist them. So they were doing ministry things, and they had John to assist them. So John's a fellow laborer. He's working with them, John Mark, and this is who they're talking about. But something goes awry in Acts 13:13. It says they had John to assist them. That was the first part. But Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So just reading that verse, we don't know what happened. He just left them, and he went to Jerusalem. But we know from Acts 15 that Paul later rejected him and kind of refers back to that moment for his rejection of him. So Acts 15, I'm just going to read 36 through 40. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So it doesn't even matter, I guess, why he pulled away, but he did, and he didn't continue the work. And Paul, that was a pretty big rejection. I don't think this was a nice conversation. He didn't want him to come with him. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So there you go. So that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So there was a sharp disagreement. Paul is now not a fellow worker with John Mark, or vice versa, however you want to say that. But then look at Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he welcomes you, welcome him. So he's saying to welcome him. So now he must have gotten back on his good side. Maybe the time he spent serving with Barnabas got back to him, but got back to Paul, and he's okay with him now, and he eventually accepts him. And again, just in looking at this passage and the words, if we remember a couple chapters back, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. That sounds a lot like the useful vessel, the honorable vessel. So he's useful, he's profitable for service. And that word service or ministry, whatever you want to look at, that is the word for deacon, for ministering. So he's useful in that. And we've already seen again in Philemon 24, fellow laborer. So two to go. Tychicus here says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So Paul sent him to Ephesus. And we see in Ephesians and Colossians that he was involved in the writing and delivery of the epistle. In Ephesians 6, it says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And in Colossians, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So these are co-laborers with Paul. These are guys who maybe Timothy's going to be able to work alongside as well once Paul's gone, or at least have that example. There are guys that I can work alongside. There's guys of like faith. We can do this together. And when my time comes, it's time to train someone else up. And like Barnabas, be an encourager. So the last one then, simply, I don't know anything about this guy either, Carpus, whatever it is, but he is the one that had the cloak and the books. And that word, his name actually means fruit. So that's all we know about him. But if he had those valuables of Paul, he must be trusted as well, I would think. I don't usually leave valuables with people I don't trust. So, in conclusion, and I was having a hard time figuring, say, hey, we're done, that was it, that's the passage. But it's nice to have a conclusion, right? I go back to the professional world and the work world. I mean, I know that's not what this is about, but using a term from that, networking. Networking is defined as the process of connecting with people to build relationships for mutual benefit. That's sharing the work of the gospel. You're working together. It's even deeper, obviously, with the gospel, but connecting with people, people of like mind, people of like faith, believers, to build relationships for mutual benefit, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. Paul had a network, if you will. He had people who cared for his physical needs here. He had, they had his cloak and his books. He depended on these people. And he worked together with them for the gospel. And how many times here that he mentions, not only here, but in his other epistles, these messengers, urges the readers to welcome them. Treat them as you would treat me, is what he says. And his time is passing now, and he's passing his work onto his beloved son in the faith, and the fellow workers remain. So it's a shared ministry, and that's how we should all view this, as a shared ministry unified in Christ in fulfilling it. So, thank you. That is that section of Timothy. Did everyone grab a
prayer? I think there's still up there.